Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be here. Always good to see the Denver congregation, although I see at least three people from the Loveland congregation, which means they get a repeat message. I think I've told this story before, but I had a roommate back when I lived in Texas, and it was sermonettes that I primarily gave then, and he would always ask me when I spoke, he says, "Is this a new one, or are we getting one of your warmed-over messages?" And I like to think of them as repaired and improved, because I've had time now for the first audience to make comments, and my wife always does, and so I've adjusted a few misconjugated verbs. So also welcome to the those on the webcast and visitors. I think, did you say Gary Bird usually listens from Hawaii? Okay, so Gary Bird, I've never met him personally, but I've had a lot of correspondence with him since I'll be going to Hawaii for the feast. And we're shipping lots of both equipment and literature and books to his house. So he's not really too pleased with me right now because we're not sure how we're going to get all of it from his house to the hotel. All right, so a few months back, I asked for ideas or suggestions for sermon topics. Here's one that I received via email that came from Don Mader. Everybody here probably knows who Don Mader is. So his email reads, "In the mission statement," he's talking about the mission statement of the United Church of God, "in the mission statement, we are to prepare for the kingdom of God. How and what is our preparation? From our physical death until the resurrection, the Bible says the dead know nothing. What then, from our preparation, do we carry to God's kingdom?" We have two questions: how and what is our preparation? And secondly, what then from our preparation do we carry to God's kingdom? These are legitimate questions about the reality of our Christian lives. We all have lived another week since last Sabbath, and we've also celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. What preparation did you make for the kingdom of God this week? Oh, did I? Is this a repeat here? Oh, okay. Got me scared. Oh, the Feast of Trump. Okay, good. See, I've got my front row critic up here. Thank you. Keep me up. Keep me informed. All right, good. All right. So, yeah, we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets here this last week. So, what preparations did you make for the kingdom of God this week? You don't need to answer that right now. Or what preparation, actually, here's another question. Or what preparation did God make in your life for the kingdom of God? And for me, it was another busy week of trying to finalize deadlines before the Feast of Tabernacles. We all lived our lives this last week, but were preparations made for the kingdom of God? Today, we will explore these two questions. We do hear the expression preparing a people from time to time. And why is that? A little research into this question made me realize that preparing a people is not a part of our mission statement or our vision statement. First, let's review our mission statement and our vision statements of the United Church of God. Our vision: a church led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies, with all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. And two scriptures that are the foundation of that: Ephesians 4:16 and Hebrews 2, verse 10. Let's read Ephesians 4, verse 16. It says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Then Hebrews 2, verse 10 reads, "For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." All right, so that's our vision statement. Quickly, what is our mission statement of the United Church of God? Our mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God in all the world, to make disciples in all nations, and to care for those disciples. Since the phrase preparing a people is not in our vision or mission statement, then where does the phrase come from? And it's actually up there on the screen. If you go to the, you know, it's a part of our motto. And as you can see, our motto is, as it says on the screen there, it reads, or the church seal, it reads, preaching the gospel, preparing a people. It's the motto that goes on our seal and logo. Our church motto is a short, pithy paraphrase of our mission statement. The church mission statement is two parts, and so is our church motto. First part of the mission statement is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God into all the world. And the first part of our motto is preaching the gospel. The second part of our mission statement is to make disciples in all nations and to care for those disciples. And the second part of our motto is preparing a people. The church is to preach the gospel and then care for those who are called and prepare them for the kingdom of God. Now, let's see how and what is our preparation. First, we are being prepared for partakers of His holiness and yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Let's talk about Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. A number of biblical characters are mentioned as being faithful during their lifetime till the end. And then what about the faithful? Verse 13 of Hebrews 11 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." And you go all the way down to verse 39, it reads, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." And chapter 11, the faith chapter, sets up for chapter 12. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Well, who are these clouds of witnesses? Well, all the faithful people mentioned in chapter 11. And it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, live the Christian life in faith, looking to Jesus for strength and the example. And guess what happens in our Christian lives? Sometimes God has to discipline us and nudge us along towards righteousness. Look at verse 5. "And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." Paul says, this shouldn't be surprising that God disciplines us. After all, as human parents, we all did the same thing, or we have experienced the same thing, and it was for our good. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days," they indeed, our physical parents, "indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best to them, but he," speaking of God, "for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Look at verse 11. We have the word trained. Some translations used the word exercise. It is referring to the exercising and the training, like for sports games and competitions in the stadiums and the arenas of the first century. Now, why does a person train and exercise for sports competitions? So that they are prepared. Verse 11 can accurately substitute the word prepare. So no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been prepared by it. God is involved in our lives, and He is preparing us. Verse 10, to be partakers of His holiness. And He is preparing us, verse 12, that we yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The church is a tool of God. The church preaches the gospel, but it also helps those who respond to the calling to be, verse 11, partakers of His holiness, and verse 12, that we yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that is what God is exercising and training and preparing for us, and so should the church too. Paul brings up a comparison between physical human parents and God the Father as our spiritual parent. Why do parents discipline their children? It is to prepare for, is to prepare children for adulthood, so that they can mature and grow and know how to interact with other people. You know, Paul uses the word train. The book of Proverbs uses the word train in Proverbs 22, common scripture. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It is the same principle physically and spiritually. God is involved in our lives and training us in the way we should go, not only for old age, but for us, it's for eternity. You know, in previous generations of history, it was more prominent for a parent not only to train a child in moral character and discipline, but also in the family trade, so that when the child is older, they can earn a living. When parents look back on children that have grown to adulthood, you know, they realize they are now more mature. The degree of influencing their children in their morals and values and conduct has long expired as they reach the late teens and early 20s. What does a parent most value or value most in what they did for their children? What does a parent value most in what they have done for their children, how they influence their lives? The answers can vary. Maybe some will say, well, I was able to give them a large inheritance for the future. Another parent might say, well, I enforced severe study habits and discipline so that their education got them a doctorate and they became a lawyer and qualified for a high-paying job. Or some parent might say, well, I was never rich, so my inheritance will not be large. Or they might say, I wasn't very educated, but the greatest thing I gave was principles of honesty and integrity and honorable character. Let's look at that spiritually. Obviously, God is preparing us for an inheritance, which is eternal life and additional rewards. God wants us to be educated in the ways of God and understanding, and God wants us to pursue godly characteristics and the fruits of His Spirit. Children are trained by our physical parents for a few short years, you know, normally in our culture up to their late teens. But for God's people, the children of God, our training remains intact till our death or till the return of Christ. Has anybody here ever perceived the correction of God in their life? Have you ever said, I wonder why that happened to me? I need to review my life. I need to repent or make sure God is the priority. You know, the first question from Mr. Mater is, how and what is our preparation? Is God expecting you to be educated in the ways of God and understanding? Are you pursuing change in your life in terms of God's character and the fruits of the Spirit? Next, we'll look at preparing for specific responsibilities. Preparing for specific responsibility. Now, here is an interesting associated question. Are we prepared for any of the various biblically listed responsibilities of the next life or the millennium? Are we prepared for any of the various biblically listed responsibilities of the next life or millennium? Here are four responsibilities that I can think of. You've heard them too. We'll be kings. We'll be priests. We'll be judges. We'll be teachers. At least these apply to the millennium. You know, I'm not convinced that those responsibilities are eternal jobs. As I have said at the feast before, they are probably temp jobs, temporary jobs. You know, 1,000 years is not eternity. When everyone is a spiritual being, what need will judges have? Or what needs will there be for judges? You know, maybe Scott Ashley will trespass into my galaxy without permission. Well, we'll need a judgment on that. But now, how do we know there will be kings and priests in the millennium? Okay, for kings, turn to Revelation 5, verse 10. These are common scriptures. Revelation 5, verse 10, it says, and it reads, "And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Revelation 1, verse 6, drop back a few chapters. Revelation 1, verse 6, it says, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So I ask, have you been prepared to be a king? What do you have to do to be a righteous king? Do you have to have executive experience in either government or a large corporation? You know, someone might say, well, I worked for Microsoft, but I was only the janitor. I wasn't the chief executive officer. I didn't have that kind of training and preparation to be an executive or a king or a governmental ruler. If we don't think we have had training to be a king, then we don't understand the training and preparation of God for that responsibility. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know, God originally did not want ancient Israel to have human kings. But since Israel insisted, here are the requirements. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 and 19. "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life." Haven't we been doing that? You know, we don't need to write a copy for ourselves, an entire Bible now, because everyone has books and Bibles and multiple translations and commentaries. Since you have been called of God, haven't you been reading the Bible year in and year out and studying? And continuing in verse 19, it says, "that he may learn to fear the Lord his God." Hasn't that been a part of your motive for studying, that you may learn to fear and understand our Creator and his loving character? And it says, continuing in verse 19, "and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes." And you can probably see a little bit of the connection to the sermonette we just had. Isn't that why you are here today? Because you want to be careful to observe all the words of this law. Does that mean that keeping the Sabbath and attending a holy convocation is actually training and preparing to be a king? And be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And now verse 20, key scripture, or key thought, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Don't we all try to follow Philippians 2, verse 3, which says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Don't we all here observe the foot washing ceremony, that our heart may not be lifted above our brethren? Does that mean that when we observe foot washing, that we are preparing and training to be a king? Continuing in verse 20, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. It says that we may not turn aside from the commandments. Don't we practice repentance when we sin? That would be turning aside from the commandment to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20 outlines the fundamental training and preparation to be a king, and we have been doing it all our Christian lives. I have heard people say, well, I don't want to be a king or a queen. That's fine. But nevertheless, if you have been living a Christian life and following Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 through 20, well then, you are already prepared just in case. All right, let's take another biblically listed responsibility, and that is judges. We just read some scriptures that mention judges, but look also at Matthew 19, verse 28. We know that there will be judges in the kingdom or the millennium. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you been trained or prepared to be a judge from God's perspective? Have you passed the spiritual bar exam? Remember when Moses was overwhelmed and his time was consumed with making judgments all day? You remember that story? I'll read this to you, or you can turn to it. It's Exodus 13 through 19. So I'll read this. Actually, it goes on beyond that, but I'll read some of these scriptures. Exodus 18, verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And so when Moses' father-in-law saw that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Don't we as Christians here, don't we pretty well know the statutes and principles of God? Should we be able to answer questions about God and his laws? Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law says, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself. He says, listen to my voice. I will give you counsel. Verse 21. Here's what he's to do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, fifties, and ten, Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. Look at the qualifications of verse 21. Do you fear God? Do you pursue truth? Do you despise covetousness? Of course, and you do so because you pursue God in this Christian life. Verse 21 shows that we are being trained and prepared to be a judge if God needs one. All right, another biblical responsibility mentioned in the Bible are teachers. We will have teachers in the millennium or the next life. Look at this prophecy in Isaiah 30, verse 19. Prophecy about the millennium, Isaiah 30, verse 19. It reads, for the people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Verse 20, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore. But your eyes shall see your teachers, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. This is the way is an interesting phrase because the very early church sometimes referred to itself as the way before they were called Christians. Aren't we qualified to teach people who have never followed God in the way they should walk? You know, we have started here on the Front Range the monthly doctrinal Bible classes. We are starting out with the basics. But let it be known that these classes are a way of preparing for the kingdom, which is supposed to be our priority. When people talk about some of the basic doctrines of the Bible, they turn to Hebrews 6, verse 1. But look at that closely. Hebrews 6, verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Another translation there, the contemporary English version says, we must try to become mature and start thinking about more than just the basic things we were taught about Christ. We shouldn't need to keep talking about why we ought to turn from deeds that bring death and why we ought to have faith in God. You know, here's Christians. We have been studying for years God's Word, depending on where we are in our Christian walk. We have prepared and trained and exercised to be a teacher, not a student. The church has a responsibility to assist in preparing a people for the kingdom, but it is our responsibility too. And speaking of personal responsibilities, now we will look at personal responsibilities and preparation. Personal responsibilities and preparation. Turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Luke 12, verse 42, we'll read some scriptures. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. That expression, find so doing, is ambiguous and vague. What is a steward? A steward is a person who manages another's property or financial affairs, a person who has charge of the household of another. The good steward is a person who is doing his job properly. For the Christian, God has given us life and the instruction on how to properly live it. Verse 44 here, It says, truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. You know, a bad servant is not living the Christian life. In verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And then verse 47 is a scripture I want to highlight. Verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, a Christian steward needs to be preparing himself for the next life or the return of the master. Now let's look at the second question that Don Mader presented. It was, what then from our preparation do we carry to God's kingdom? What then from our preparation do we carry to God's kingdom? One thing we don't carry into the kingdom is this fleshly human body. Let me read something that we all know very well as a step to my next point. I'll read this to you. 1 Corinthians, the end of 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 42. So I'll read this to you. You can look it up. Verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly Father, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. But going back to verse 49, it says, and we have borne the image of the man of dust, or as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We bear the image of Adam because we are physical. If we bear the image of the heavenly man, Christ, then we must have some spiritual component like Christ did when he was physical. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians 4, verse 21. Ephesians 4, verse 21 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, from the contemporary English version, verse 23 and 24, it says, let the Spirit change your way of thinking and make you into a new person. Paul says there's an old person and a new person within Christians. God fully intends to create something absolutely new and different from which existed in us before. Verse 24, before baptism, we did not have true righteousness and holiness. God started with dust to create man, but you know, we are not a fixer-upper. God is developing a new creation by his Spirit. Look at all the products and books about self-improvement. We can look better, we can look younger, we can develop more friends, be more influential, be more happy. Self-improvement is big business. That is not the business and work of God. The work of God can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 is the true work of God. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. King David understood this concept in the Old Testament. In Psalm 51, verse 10, in that Psalm of Repentance, David wrote, create in me a clean heart, O God. Create is the same word found in Genesis 1, verse 1. Out of nothing, God created heaven and earth. When we are born in the flesh, we mature and grow physically and emotionally and intelligently. And when we are born of the Spirit as a new creation, we will grow and mature over time and probably for eternity. We grow and become more like God. What then, from our preparation, do we carry to God's kingdom? Character and experience and memories are all that we really take with us to the next life. But the character that we bring to the resurrection is not our corruptible nature of the flesh. That is the old us, not the new creation of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 2. 1 John 3, verse 2. Says, behold, now we are the children of God. You know, we have always been the children of Adam, but we have not always been the children of God on the spiritual level. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What we have prepared and developed and renewed and bring to the resurrection is the new nature of God and the character of God that dwells within us. You know, we are not all the same age physically, and we are not all at the same level of godly character. But at whatever stage we are at, we bring that to the resurrection. You know, we live under the new covenant. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20 says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Ezekiel 11, verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I mean, this is talking about basically the millennium new covenant, but we live currently under the new covenant. So we have that new spirit within us. Verse 19 says, I will put a new spirit within them and God for us. But while in the flesh, we still have the old corruptible sin encrusted nature to deal with. The old man is not a part of the resurrection. That which is resurrected is the nature of God, and that which is resurrected is the nature of God, and that is why we cannot sin in the next life. Question one, how and what is our preparation? It is living the Christian life. And question two, what then? From our preparation, do we carry to God's kingdom? And it was found in Hebrews 2, 10, verses 10 and 11. God works with us, trains us, prepares us to be partakers of his holiness, that we yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That is what we carry over to the resurrection.